Okay. Thank you, Sherry. Sometimes we don't sing any hymns at all. Sometimes maybe one. I want to sing those tonight. All right. 1 Peter. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read two verses, one here in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now this should be a very profitable study, very profitable, especially if you have trouble reading God's word. Anybody other than me have trouble reading God's word, knowing how to read it, where to read from? All right. This should be very helpful, I believe. Now, outside of creation, the only way which God speaks to us is through this book. This is it. The only way. This is the mind and the will of God for us. And His purpose for all things. Let me ask you a question. Why does God not speak out loud anymore? Why does God not speak out loud? If you're like me, there have been many times when you've wanted Him to, haven't you? Why doesn't He speak out loud? He did, not often, but a few times back in the very beginning. Mostly He spoke to His prophets, and then they in turn spoke to the people. But God doesn't speak out loud anymore. He hasn't for nearly 2,000 years. Why? Well, there's a reason. There are a couple of reasons, I believe. There are many more, I'm sure. But number one, everything is written in this book that needs to be said. Nothing else needs to be said. If we would really study this book, we would find every question we have answered. Every situation we've been in, dealt with. You know what? There's nothing more needs to be said. God has said all that needs to be said. Number two, why doesn't God speak out loud? Number two, because all of God's people hear and read the same thing. There are no different or special revelations to individuals. Right? That would be, God would be a respecter of person. God's people are many, many, a multitude of people. Yet all of them read the exact same thing. They all can hear the exact same word from God, no matter where they are. All hear the exact same word. Another reason, the Word never changes. God's Word never changes. There are no new revelations. There are no new revelations. If they weren't sad, it'd be funny, all of these so-called churches that have on their names new this and new that. Right? New vision. New whatever, you know. There are no new revelations. If someone has one, run. This is the standard. You can't change the standard. What if they changed all rulers in the world? What if everybody just made up a ruler the way they wanted to make it up, to measure things with? or weights and measures. What if everybody said, I don't like that, I won't change. This is the standard. It hasn't changed. It never will change. All things are judged accordingly by them. You understand that? It cannot change. It must not change. Truth, justice, equity must be constant. And there are many other reasons, I know. The chief of which is nothing else needs to be said. God has written all we need to hear. All right, now this is God's Word. And for those who have been born again by it, you know it is. God spoke to you through this, the preaching of the Word, just as really as He spoke out loud. All who have truly felt the power, and this is His Word, the Word of His power, the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Those who have truly heard it and felt its power, its regenerating power, they know it is so. They know it is God's Word. With each passing year and even month and week and day, you become more and more convinced, and nothing and no one can convince you otherwise. It doesn't matter what the world's saying. No, doesn't matter what new findings science comes up with. Doesn't matter what's being said. You dismiss all that with a grain of salt, don't you? And you say with David in Psalm 119, 128, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Right, John? You're more and more convinced. And God does that for His people. He convinces them more and more. Every time they look at it, every time they hear it, they become more and more and more convinced. Not that they need convincing, but it's just God keeps proving Himself, His Word to His people, that it is indeed God's Word. This book is it's amazing. I wish I could describe it. I wish I could declare it. I wish I could come up with adjectives to convey this glorious thing we call the Bible. It's God's Word. It's wonderful. All right. We get life from it. It's life giving. It gives life. We read that in verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that is, our father's seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Just as our earthly fathers planted a seed in our mother's womb and it produced us, in the same miraculous way, God Almighty planted this word right here in the womb of the heart by the instrument of the Holy Spirit in the heart. There was no life there before. In God's time, in due time, God Almighty sent this seed and conception happened and life was given. Life is given. Born again. Verse 25, now it's not just talking about the Bible. Many say that. Many say that. But more specifically, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is what is the power of God. The gospel is the word we're speaking of, which God Almighty uses. And even more specifically, it's the word which speaks of Christ, who is life, who is the Word. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ said, my words are spirit and life. Christ in you, a real person dwelling in you through the implantation of this. That's a mystery, but that's the way it is. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just as God created the heavens and the earth by speaking, saying, let there be light. Let there be firmament. Let there be this and that and the other. In the same way, this is how it happened with you who are born from above. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give. Now here's the gospel in three lines. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that when light came on in your heart, John Davis? When God Almighty, and it took God to do it, to give light. God, who in the beginning gave light and commanded there, let there be light, one day in your dark heart, in your darkened mind, said, let there be light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This is what it's all about. It's what salvation is all about. The knowledge of the glory of God. And where is it seen? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the light came on. I see now. I see. James chapter 1 says we were begotten of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. So, specifically, we're talking about the gospel of Christ is what God Almighty uses. That's the word which God uses, not just the Bible. Everybody says they believe the Bible. They say their preacher, like that fellow one time, asked the person, what do you believe? And he said, well, I believe what my preacher believes. What does your preacher believe? He said, well, he believes what the church believes. He said, well, what's the church believe? He said, we all believe the same thing. You ask a believer, now, what do you believe? Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. What do you believe about the Word of God? We believe it speaks of Christ, who is salvation, His person, and His Word. All right. Being begotten again by the Word of truth. All right. Just as newborn babes, and we begin as newborn babies. Just as newborn babies need milk. Need milk and nourishment. This newborn creation or creature, Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. This newborn creation of God within also needs milk. But Peter said in verse 2 of chapter 2, it's the milk of the Word. The sincere, meaning pure, absolute milk of God's Word. Undiluted, full of all the necessary whatever, antibodies and the sincere milk of God's Word. We need this milk, the milk of God's Word. But Peter says here in verse 2 now, of chapter 2, this is not only a fact. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. They do. They do. If there's no desire for milk, there's no life. Right? It's the first thing a child, when it's born, starts doing. Even in the womb, you've seen pictures of them sucking their thumbs in the womb. And the minute they're born, they're hungry. It's amazing, isn't it? I know it was so with some of you, Ed Berry. I know it was hungry from the start and yet to satisfy that hunger. But so it is with this new creation. We desire the sincere milk of the Word. But this is also an encouragement. As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You see, he's telling us, he's encouraging us to do that. Desire it. Our Lord said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And you and I love that verse that says, open your mouths, he said in the psalm, and I'll fill it. You ever seen little baby birds? Well, he said, open your mouths, your heart's mouth, your ear. And I'll fill it. Psalm 103. Turn over to Psalm 103. I'm laying the groundwork here. I'm telling you, what this is all about. Psalm 103. Now, the newborn creature does desire it, but since we're responsible, that is, able to respond to parental guidance or direction, which our Father gives, the Heavenly Father, they shall all be taught of the Father. All thy children shall be taught of Him, the Scripture said. And reproved and rebuked and all of these things. All right? We do. But now we've got a real problem. All of us here, we have a real problem. And it's called flesh. We live in it. It's a hindrance to the Spirit. It lusts, that is, fights against the Spirit. The flesh, the Scripture says, lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do or would do. Cannot. Our Lord, I'm so glad our Lord is the one that said this. He said, the Spirit indeed is willing. Our Lord's the one that said this. He said this when He came back from the garden praying and He found His disciples asleep. First time He rebuked them. He said, can't you watch with me 1 hour? You could watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And He went and prayed again some more and came back and found them asleep. And He said this, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm glad He wrote that. Aren't you? Oh, my, so glad. The Father knows our weaknesses. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knows who fears Him, those that truly desire the Word, those that truly want to desire it, those who truly fear Him. He pities them. Those who don't care, those who really aren't making any effort, those who are just nominal, and He knows. And He doesn't pity them. But He pities those. I'm so glad this is written to. Look at the next verse. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. I love the Hebrew, the verse in Hebrews that says, We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points, tried in all points, like as we are, with the weariness of the flesh, yet without sin as our substitute. But He knows our felt, our weaknesses. He knows our frame, and He pities us. All right? And also, here's another thing, a hindrance. Here's another thing we battle against. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he said, we wrestle not, truly we're not just wrestling with flesh and blood, with ourselves, with the weariness of the flesh and these hindrances, but we're wrestling with principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, whose goal it is to keep you from hearing the Word of God. And you know this is so because you can look at something, anything, read just about anything with enrapt attention. Be absolutely, some of you are probably like me when you're reading or watching something or reading something, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You're absolutely engrossed in what's going on. But is it that way with the Word of God? No, you're so easily distracted. Well, there are other forces at work. This is not a fairy tale. This is so. That's Scripture. The adversary, the wicked one, knows our frame also. He knows our frame, and he knows God's Word is his power. He knows that. He's seen its power operating on his former captives. And so he endeavors to keep us from hearing it. If he can't keep us from hearing it, afterward, try to remove it real quickly so it won't take root, like this parable in Matthew 13. Right now, as I'm speaking, some of you are struggling to pay attention. I know it's so. I've been there. I've got a distinct advantage over you. I've been studying this for a long time, and anything that you study carefully and become greatly interested in, you're taken up with it. You know how it is when it's something you've seen or read or whatever, and you try to tell it to somebody else, and you're so excited about it, and they're going, You know how it is, don't you? But I understand. I've got a distinct, right now I understand. Another time I might get mad at you. But I do, right now I do understand. But right, even as I speak, some of you are having a hard time paying attention, I'm sure. And sometimes I blame myself. Most of the time I don't. I know it's a good message. I know it is. I tried it on. Yet, if I was standing up here right now talking about something trivial, something, some TV show, some magazine article, I'd have your full attention, wouldn't I? So what's going on here? There are other things that we're battling against. Other things. All right, let me give you some helps now. Here's some helps that may kindle your desire for God's Word. He tells us as an injunction or imperative or command or mandate, desire it. Like you sometimes have to tell your children, eat your beans. Eat your green beans. All right, here's some helps, I believe, and desiring it, and hopefully helps to how to read it. Excuse me. The preached word, what I'm doing right now, is of primary importance. You're going to get more out of what I'm doing right now than weeks of personal reading. It's so. If somebody doesn't believe that, we'll cancel services for a couple of weeks. So, I called my pastor before I wrote that statement down. He said, you tell me. Tell me, is it so that the preaching of the Word is of primary and utmost importance, even over personal reading of the Word? He said, without a doubt. Listen to me. When Peter wrote this, the people didn't have a Bible. They didn't have Bibles. Where are they going to read the Scripture? That about all they could get was from the apostles and the preachers of the Word. That's why they met so often. There might be somebody who had a copy of Isaiah. It was very rare. Somebody who might have a couple of books of Moses, but that was very rare. About all they had to turn to was the preaching of the Word. Boy, they got it from a good source. They got it from the fellows who were writing it. And most everybody in here, if not everyone, was saved, born again, regenerated by hearing the preached Word. Now, to be sure, listen to me, to be sure, someone somewhere might be dealt with, regenerated by God by reading the Word, just by reading it somewhere. I've never met a person in my life that's happened to. Never. And I'm not discounting that. Even people in scriptures like the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch had no one. He was reading the Word of God. God sent him a preacher out in the middle of the desert, didn't he? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He wasn't a tongue-talking, born-again preacher. He just no eunuch. He said, how can I except some man show me? And Philip got up in the chariot and preached Christ. Born again. A preacher. Just one preacher. One man, one preacher. Now, the Scripture says that. How shall they hear without a preacher? Please God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, this is not Let me give you several reasons why God uses public preaching. All right? Public preaching. Oh, I need these things. Public preaching. It's not to exalt the man. No true God-sent preacher will become proud. You don't have to worry about that. I remember my dad one time standing back at the door, and somebody came back and was talking about the message, what a blessing it was, and how wonderful they thought it was, which people should. Just like you ladies prepare a meal, don't you want to know if somebody enjoys it? If they're not enjoying it, you're going to add a little salt or something. Or you're going to quit cooking. If they quit saying things, you just quit cooking. Go to McDonald's, you ungrateful thing. Right? You need to know. You need to hear. You want to know. But anyway, this fella came back and was, he said after he bragged on the message, but I don't want to puff you up. My dad said, don't you be worried about puffing me up. And only a preacher know what he's saying, because the minute you walk out of this pulpit, you feel like an utter failure and something absolutely. I've never been satisfied with a mess ever. So it's not meant to puff up the man. But why God uses public preaching is this. Number one, we're all gathered together. I said, told you a while ago that God's Word is, there's no personal or private revelations, personal interpretation. God's people, when they're all gathered together, the church, like a flock of sheep, are fed by the shepherd. They all get the same food. The church is a family, is a congregation. It's the nature of sheep to want to flock together. And God uses that. Heaven is never going to be one-on-one with the Lord. You're going to feel like it, but at times when he's speaking, you're going to feel like he's speaking direct. But it's never going to be a one-on-one. No. It's always going to be, and you're going to be happy of it. So this is the beginning of, this is a foretaste of heaven itself. All gathered together to hear from the Lord. Number two, public preaching is, it's humbling to hear the Word of God through a man. It's humbling. That's what the Word of God is meant to do first, is humble us. Humble us. The doctor, the lawyer, has to sit at the feet of a coal miner or a fisherman and listen to him, because a man by searching can't find out the Word of God. It's a revelation. And God uses earthen vessels, real earthen vessels, humble vessels, Paul said, very, very humble earthen vessels, so that you will know that this is from God. When the people heard those fishermen preaching, and the wisdom that was coming out of the mouths of those plain old ordinary fishermen, they said, this must be from God. These fellas, they've never been to school anywhere. This must be from God. God must be speaking. So you see, it's humbling. And another reason God uses public preaching is, if you first hear from God through the preaching of the Word, from that day forward, you'll always esteem the preaching of the Word highly. You'll never want to be without it. If that's where you first heard from God, and you continually hear, you'll never want to be out from under it. Whereas if you were sitting over on a hillside somewhere and God gave you a revelation, what do I need to go to church for? I don't need that preacher. I don't need to meet with those people. I don't need them. I don't need anybody to teach me the Word. Found it out on my own. But this is the way God blesses. Turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Now the apostle gently admonishes some people for being inattentive to the preaching of the Word. And we need that. It's not that he didn't understand. It's not that I don't understand. I've been where you've been. Listen to me. I guarantee you, nobody's been as tired in a worship service as I've been in the past. I guarantee you. Right, Lindy? There've been time. I've gone 36 and 48 hours without sleep working on the railroad, on call constantly, and never missed a service where I was able to attend a service. Never. Doesn't matter if I worked midnight all night. I was there that morning. And I never fell asleep in a service. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying that's, I know where you're at. It's a... I understand. I do understand, but I'm telling you, nobody's ever been as tired as I've been in a worship service. I guarantee you. Nobody in here sat through more worship services than I have. I grew up. My mother wouldn't let me go to sleep. So it was ingrained in me. But now, knowing what I know, Paul admonished, look at it, I just spoke as a fool, but Paul did the same thing. He said, I'm a fool in glory, but I'm going to do it. Though I know where you're at, don't do it. Just don't do it. Drink a big old cup of coffee before you get here or something. All right, look at chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Of whom, he's speaking of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered. It's hard to preach, but seeing ye are dull of hearing. See that? Some of them also, like we get, dull of hearing. He said you ought to be teachers. Speaking to some, they ought to be teachers, elders, preachers. But you have need that one teach you again. Start all over again like a little child. It ought not to be. So that's a gentle admonition. Let me give you some reasons for dullness of hearing, all right? I'll tell you why. I know why. I'll give you some reasons. Number one. Lack of preparation before you get here. Lack of prayer. If you don't ask God to bless you to hear this word, you're not going to hear it. He said, ask and you will receive. If you don't ask, he said, you have not, because why? You ask not. Is that as simple as you can get? Mom, do you have anything to eat? Well, I sure do. Are you hungry? Open your mouth. I'll fill it. How simple can you get? Lack of prayer, preparation, forethought. Lack of sleep the night before. Now, you can't control perhaps Tuesday, but Saturday night. Other things will dull us. This world will dull us spiritually. It sure will. It will hinder us spiritually. And this is the one thing needful. Don't let anything make you dull of hearing. Don't do it. We can't, and I'm trying to be as gentle as possible, but the apostle, it's a gentle admonition. It is. But this is why we become dull of hearing. We can't stay up especially late on Saturday night watching who knows what and then wake up late the next morning, and then get up and watch some more nonsense, and then listen to some nonsense on the way here, and then talk about the weather when you get here, and then all of a sudden start worshiping. You can't do it. It won't. God will not honor that. He just won't honor that. He won't do it. He won't give the spirit of worship, except those who ask, seek, not, strive. That's just so. Look at verse 14 here in Hebrews 5.
Sound meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Spiritual exercise. There's a certain habit that you can get yourself into that's good. Form that are good. Good habits. Not all habits are good, but there are certain habits you can form that are good. One of them is the habit of worshiping. True believers are in the habit of worship. They don't worship out of duty or because they're supposed to, or just out of habit, but they're in the habit of it. And can't imagine not doing so. I hope I never again call anybody or ask anybody or inquire to anyone about not coming to worship service. I hope I've learned now that whoever wants to be here will be here. Will be here. And unless it's someone I know is something's wrong or whatever and need to be contacted, but God's people will be here. They'll be here. It's their habit. They're in the habit. The scripture says about Paul, it says, as his habit was. He was in the Sabbath, or in the synagogue on Sabbath. That was just his habit. It's like breathing. Now you get out of the habit, listen to me, you get out of the habit of attending or reading. We're going to get to reading in a minute. You get out of the habit, the more you're out of the habit, the more difficult it is to do so again. Well, this is a fact. It becomes easier to miss and harder to attend. Easier to put it off reading and harder to pick it back up again. Why is that? God's not going to bless unfaithfulness. He's just not going to do it. He said, draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Forsake me, forsake you. If you don't need me, I don't need you. That's the way it is. He said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, look at it. I want every eye to look at this. Not just hear me. I quote this all the time. Hebrews 10:25. I want you to be able to quote it. I want it written on your heart. I want God to hide this word in your heart. I want this to come up in your mind and heart all the time. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of what? Christ's return. Christ's return. All right. Let's go on. Okay. Let me tell you why the word of God, the preaching of the word is so profitable. This word is prepared for you. This meal is already prepared for you. You don't have to cook it. Listen, I hope I don't ever have to cook another meal again. You listen to me a minute? I cooked dinner last night. Tried to. The verdict, you can ask them what they thought of it. I was tore all to pieces. I was so irritable. Everybody was in my way in the kitchen. You know where I'm coming from? I had to get in the drawer and somebody would be in it. Get out of the way. When the food was ready, I called and they didn't come right away. That made me mad. I don't want to ever have to cook food again. Somebody else cook it. I hope I'll be more understanding, and when they call, I come. But the word, this is already prepared for you, a big meal. Big meal is already prepared for you. All you need is hunger. And the more hungry you are, the more you'll get out of it. I know it's good food. I'm eating it. I have eaten it, and I'm eating it again. Leftover for me. Hearing the word preached is of primary importance because you will receive most of your growth from it. Most of your assurance, peace, and comfort will come from it. You not only get peace and assurance and comfort from the word itself, the gospel itself, but by all these others, being with all these others that believe, have like faith. You're rubbing shoulders, you're all in agreement. When everybody's in agreement, you just, you believe more strongly. And it all comes from hearing the word preached. It's like a family meal. This is like a family meal. And you know, you all are here. Nearly everyone in here is faithful most of the time. And why am I saying these things? You're the only ones I've got to tell it to. Right? I'm not rebuking you per se, but there'll come a time when you'll be tempted to do else otherwise. And I hope this will come up. This is a family meal. It's a family meal. The experts today are now finally recognizing the importance of family. The experts have finally concluded that you need to sit down and have one meal a day, all the family together. Well, you don't say. But this is the family meal. We have a cup, we only have two a week. It's not much, is it? This is the family meal prepared for you with all the nutrition in mind, your nutrition, table. Everything in this food is conducive to your health, to nurture your love, to cause you to grow, to grant you life more abundant. It's a good place to be. Good place to be. And that's why, here in this place, we make much of this book. It's about all we do. We read this book. Always. You'll never have a service without reading this book. And you'll never hear a message that's not from this book. But why? Because this is the blessings of God. All right. Our attitude. Look at 1 Peter 2. Our attitude plays a great part in this. Peter said this. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Before he said, desire the milk, he said this, lay aside, verse 1, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. Our attitude plays a great part in us hearing the word, or not hearing it. God will not bless us to hear the word if we come here with a bad attitude. He won't do it. Whatever that attitude's about, whether it's about our job, whether it's about something at home, or we're bitter toward another believer, God won't bless us to hear it. He won't do it. This is why the scripture says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, don't go to sleep without resolving the argument. Don't go to sleep mad. Get over it. Get over it. Make peace. Get over it. Why? Because you'll wake up even more bitter than you were before. And there's another scripture that says, if you come to the table or come to worship, if your brother has aught against you, don't come here. Be reconciled to him first. God's not going to bless somebody who's got a grudge against one of his people. He's not going to do it. With a bad attitude. He's not going to do it. He's not going to bless them. To do so, to come in with a bad attitude, is to be in danger of quenching the spirit. Meaning, other people are here perhaps to worship in spirit and truth. You come in a bad attitude and ruin it for them. You've quenched the spirit. So get, in a modern statement, get over it. Get over it. Can't come in here. Lay aside. That's what Peter said. Lay it aside. Be done with that. All malice and guile against all people. Forget it. God's not going to bless you if you don't. And desire that. Reading God's Word. All right, I got 4 minutes. Can I have 8? Stan said I could have 8. Do I hear 10? All right. Won't be much longer. Reading God's Word. I know you have trouble with it. I do. If I have trouble, I know you have trouble. All right. How do you read God's Word? You sit in a chair and you start reading it. That sounds simple enough. You do it. Get in the habit of it. This is a habit I was talking about. It's good to form. You do it. How do you read God's Word? Do it. Let nothing and no one keep you from doing it. Especially make it a habit first thing in the morning. First fruits. The Lord says, bring me the first fruits. Before this world pollutes your minds and your hearts and everything. Seek God's will through His Word. Read it. Sit down. Say, I don't have time. No, of course you don't. You never will. You never will. You never will the rest of your life have time. You won't find time. You find time to do what you want and need to do. You'll find the time. If we've got some kind of ridiculous pursuit, some trivial pursuit, we'll find the time, won't we, Kelly? We'll find the time. Find the time. This is one thing needful. Do it. How do you read God's Word? Do it. How do you read God's Word? Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And you know, did you notice while I was reading this? And if you'll read the whole psalm, we went through it verse by verse a few years ago. Remember? If you'll notice, the whole psalm practically is a prayer concerning God's Word. There are declarations of what God's Word means to him, but most of it is a prayer mingled with statements about God's Word. So, prayer. How do you read God's Word? Not without prayer. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Certainly can't read this. Certainly, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Who's going to help us? The Holy Spirit. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We look at did you notice? Verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me. Verse 35, make me. Verse 36, incline my heart. See that? He's asking the Lord. You mean David had trouble reading the Word? He's just like you and me. He sure did. He had 1 million sheep. You don't think he had big herds and flocks? And he's a king of a country. You think he had time to... He said, incline my heart unto thy testimony. Verse 37, turn away mine ear. Verse 38, establish thy word. And verse 39, turn away. See, this is a prayer to God concerning the word. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. I do desire it, but Lord, help me. Make me desire it. Teach me, give me, make me, incline me, turn away my heart from this and that and the other. Establish thy word. Okay. Prayer is a key. Prayer is a key. How do you read God's Word? Actually, where do you start reading in this book? Now that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem, isn't it? You have trouble, like me, you have trouble knowing where to start. I tell you where to start. And it sounds real simple. In the beginning. What other book do you start in the middle? He said, I don't understand it. Well, start in the beginning. Start in Genesis 1 and Matthew 1. Okay? And just start reading. Don't read too much. I highly recommend that you have a Bible with the center references. The center reference in the center of that. You know how long it took to write all these scriptural references in there? If you look on that one page there in all the scriptural references, somebody, Sherry, looked up all those verses. Not just those, they went through hundreds, maybe even thousands, to find verses that really said the same thing or were a commentary on the verse you're reading. We can take 30 seconds to look it up. And I guarantee it'll help you. If you come across something you don't understand, is there a little letter beside it? Is there a word and a number beside it? Look it up. It'll tell you the meaning of it. This is what it means to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Paul said that we do that. We compare spiritual with spirit. Scripture with Scripture. God's Word, like Barnard said, is the best commentary on God's Word. You'll generally find you don't need to go read something else. And while I'm talking about this, let me just go ahead and say it. I like these little devotionals. Spurgeon's, Morning by Morning, and so on. Mason's, and on. I like them. But don't call that reading God's Word. That's not reading God's Word. Most of the time, that's all we do for lack of time. That's not good enough. But I'll tell you why. You won't remember the verse of Scripture that person is writing about. You won't do it. You remember some little illustration or something that's said in the course of that article. You'll forget what Scripture he was talking about. It's all right to forget anything ever said by any man ever if you just remember five lines from this book. You know? This is the only thing that's settled. All right. Where was I? Run these references. If you need help, people, I'm telling you, this is the best thing ever written on the New Testament. I've got them all. I've got John Gill. I've got Matthew Henry. I've got Matthew Poole. I've got John Calvin. I've got Trapp. I've got Pink. I've got Owens. I've got Newton. I've got Mann. Name something. I've got them all. Look down there. I'm about ready to start giving all my books away. I don't use them anymore, but I use these. Why? This man, a faithful preacher and teacher of the Word, expositionally to his congregation, a pastor, out of a concern for his people, during a Sunday morning Bible study, verse by verse, looked through all of those commentaries, every commentary at his disposal, which all of them are hard to read. We don't say thee and thou and this and thus and thus. We don't speak in lofty, flowery language anymore. We don't do it. He did all the work for you and wrote down the little pithy, pointed, needful statements in a short, concise manner. It's right there for you. He did all the work for you. If you don't have these, we've had them time and again. They've sat on that table for months unsold. We'll give you a set. I'm telling you, it's the best thing there is. It's the only thing I ever use anymore. Ever. If I get in a bind, I generally don't look at any commentary, but if I get in a bind, I'll go straight to there. Because there's Gill and Matt and the Owen all in that little book right there. If you don't have one of these, don't buy anything else but this. Strong's Concord. This is a Bible dictionary. That's what it is. It says every word in God's Word written down and where it is. You want to know where a scripture verse is? You say, I think it's said somewhere. I remember reading, so I just don't know where that is. You can find it. Go right to it and find it. And you can look up in the back in the dictionary what the original word. Most of the time, what's written in here is exactly what it is. Strong's Concordance. It's about $10. That's the best $10 you'll ever spend in your life. That thing is invaluable. I use that more than anything else. That's what old Barnard, old Brother Barnard used to say, buy you a Bible and a dictionary. That's it. That's all you need. Don't read too much. Don't read too much. Don't read three chapters. Don't do it. You can't you just can't retain it. No way. You'll skip over something. Now, I don't agree with this reading through in the Bible in a year. I don't agree with that. Men have a right to disagree with me, but I don't agree with it. It's too much. It's too much. Neither do I agree with preachers preaching in one book for 10 years. The very fellows gave, that's what they do. I talked to a fellow recently. He said, we've been in the book of Job now for 8 years. And I thought, I can't imagine sitting there under that. Another fellow said, we went through the psalm, took us 8 years. I'm thinking about going back through it again. I thought, man, I'd go somewhere else. Just that edit tape. They might hear that. Seriously, don't read too much. We can't take it in. Unless you just can't quit. You're so engrossed in it. Don't read, and I hope you remember all this, or else I hope you're jotting this down. Don't read historically. Don't read it as a history book or an information book. Well, the Jews this and the Jews that. It's not written to the Jews. It's written to you. He says God's word to you. Read it like he's speaking to you. See how it applies to you. Whatever you're reading, wherever you're reading, how does this apply to me? God's speaking to me. He's not speaking to dead people. He's not just instructing me in history. This is God's God-breathed, alive word. If it doesn't speak to me, I might as well not have read it. All right? And lastly, look for Christ in it. Especially the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament, it's easy to see because it keeps saying, Christ. It keeps telling us about Christ. The Old Testament now, there'll be some dark, obscure passages. You know, what is this talking about? I don't understand. Christ is in there. That's why you don't understand it. You're not looking. Listen for middle C. Tune your heart to Christ as you're reading it. Look for Christ in it. That's why it was written. That's why it was written, to point you to Christ. Not just to instruct you, not just to feed you information, but to point you to Christ, to build up your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Word is all about. Look for Christ in it. So, I quit. Attend the preached Word. Attend it, if at all possible. Make a habit of it. Prepare your heart and mind to come hear it. Pray for the preacher. Pray for me. You pray for other people. John, you pray for Gabe. You pray for me, that the Lord bless me. You pray for Gabe. Lord bless Gabe. You don't know who's going to be blessed? You will. I guarantee you. That's the way the Lord does things. He loves intercessory prayer. He loves it. He blesses the one who intercedes for someone else. Pray. Read. Read God's Word. How do you read? Do it. Habitually. Pray. How do you read? Pray for an understanding of it. Lord, I don't understand. It's a dark book. Would you please just give me something? If your son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone? Or a snake? How much more? Lord, I'm going to go away without anything. Give me some. Pray for understanding. Search the Scriptures. Run those references. Scripture speaks of Scripture. Use helps. Get those. And there's many things, but I'm out of time. But, I hope that was a help to you. And if you didn't jot all this down, we've got a huge tape room downstairs. We can make all the tape you want. All right, stand with me. Our Lord, thank you for your word. It's more wonderful than we know. We have not yet understood truly what this is that we have in our possession and what it took to get it to us and what a blessing, what blessings we miss by not using it. So Lord, we ask as you have instructed us through your servant Peter, we ask that you would give us a desire for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We believe, we do, but oh Lord, help our unbelief. And we do hear it. We have heard it. We have heard your voice. Lord, we're so dull of hearing, though, so very often. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. Increase our faith and our desire, we pray, for your glory and for our eternal good. This is all preparation for eternity. Lord, begin this preparation now, we pray. In Christ's name, we're met here tonight, giving thanks for your word. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.